Johnny Yao has the song sheets over here if anybody would like to hold your hand up if you need one, because you're going to need it to look at the words of the song as I'm sharing with you tonight. As David said, you're going to find out why we had this hymn, but I'd like to, some of you were here the week of the 4th, and I started out, we spoke on Down from His Glory. And so it's going to be a different hymn each Wednesday night that we're going to be looking at, and just making scriptural applications to these hymns, kind of getting the idea of how did these people come to write these words? What scripture inspired them to write these songs that they wrote? Two passages of scripture that I gave that Sunday that I spoke on this, and I'd like to give that again tonight. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says in Ephesians 5, 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be not controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the result of a Spirit-filled life is that we're going to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord." And you know, some of us maybe don't sound too good in singing songs, but it says making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You see, the Lord even takes our songs just like He takes our prayers, and He makes them presentable before God, you know. And it sounds beautiful when it comes before the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. Similar words as we had here in Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Teaching and admonishing one another. When the Christ, the Word of Christ, the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, then it's going to bring forth songs from our hearts. That word admonish means to a mild rebuke or a warning. So we're teaching and we're warning one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So whenever we're singing together, when we're singing hymns, we are ministering to one another. We're encouraging one another as we sing the songs, the hymns. So the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing, should make it possible for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Someone has said this, that more theology has been taught by songs than by all the messages that have ever been given. More theology has been taught by songs. I was telling Sunday morning, we had 22 chapel sessions at camp this summer. At three different camps, we've had 22 chapel sessions, and in every one of them, we sang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And I never got tired of hearing it. I heard it 22 times. These campers singing that. And these are songs that encourage, that instruct, that help us in understanding the Word of God. So one of the things that we should do in the songs that we sing, and I've been in situations where someone sang a song and it really had no meaning to it. The words didn't mean anything. There were nothing bad about it, but it didn't have that scriptural backing. that they should have. So we should test our hymns by asking, is this theologically correct? You know, the little chorus that I remember singing in Sunday school, and it's a really catchy tune, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, that's not true. Every promise in the book isn't ours, but we like that little chorus, you know. We need to check to see if they're theologically correct. Can we back it up with the Word of God? John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. I understand that the music that is used with this song, when it says it's traditional, was a song that the slaves sang out in the fields when they were working. So here was a man who was a slave trader, who was actually a slave himself, and he wrote these words, and then the slaves gave the music for it, you know? John Newton had a godly mother who taught him to memorize the Word of God at an early age. He was born July 24th, 1725, so that tells you how long this song's been around. He was born in 1725. His mother desired that he be a preacher of the Word of God. She taught him to speak fluently by the time he was 3 years old. She had taught him to speak fluently. When he was four, he could easily read any common book. He said his mother stored his memory with many scriptures, portions, and chapters, catechism, hymns, and poems. When he was 6 years old, he started learning Latin. But his mother died just before his seventh birthday, and he did not get much training in Latin. His mother died on July the 11th, 1732. His seventh birthday was July the 24th, 1732. After a disturbing childhood with countless disciplinary problems, Newton joined the Royal Navy. He was arrested for attempting to escape from ship. In Africa, he was held in captivity by his employer's black wife, who treated him as a slave. He later became involved in the slave trade himself. In the book, How Great Christians Met Christ, it says this about John Newton. It was after a sailing trip when the lives of all aboard the ship were almost destroyed in a violent storm that John Newton received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And here we have the words that are probably the clearest testimony of the life and the salvation of John Newton. Look at verse 1. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What is grace? We give the definition, God's riches at Christ's expense. We talk about unmerited favor. In the Daily Bread yesterday, it said, "Grace is an unearned blessing given by God to unworthy recipients." An unearned blessing given by God to unworthy recipients. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul is giving his own testimony there. "To me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given." Here was a man who had persecuted the church. Who was a man who was trying to stop the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his life was completely turned around. And then he became the one who was being persecuted for his faith. And went through many trials and many times that people tried to attack him to stop him from proclaiming the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You could really read the whole chapter, but we'll just look at the first two verses and then drop down to verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quicken is not a word that we use today, but it's in the King James Bible. And I remember hearing Stuart Briscoe say that there were two types of pedestrians in England. There were the quick and the dead. And that's what the word quicken means. The ones who are alive. Life. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by his grace. It's not by works, it's not by anything that we can do in ourselves. At camp in Kentucky, the last week of camp, it was after the last chapel, and I was taking down my props because we were going to leave right after breakfast on Friday morning, and Loretta comes into the door and says, would you talk to this fellow? You know how you feel like you've been inconvenienced because you have something else you want to do? And this guy comes down, and we sat down on the front of the chapel and talked. But his hands were all paralyzed, and he said he had problems in his ankles and all. He had prayed many times that the Lord would heal him. And so he felt like that God had rejected him because he hadn't been healed. And I'll tell you, you see a lot of these campers that come like this that have come from a background where they teach healing in the atonement, and they shouldn't have any kind of maladies, you know. If you're a Christian, everything ought to be perfect. And so this is the kind of mindset that they come from. And so they think they can't be saved because of something that's physically wrong with them. I shared with him about Paul. I said, you know, Paul asked the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord three times. And he said, the Lord gave him this answer. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, at the campfire that night, he shared as though he had really been helped. I didn't know whether I helped him or not, you know. Because when I asked him about whether he'd been saved, and you get this impression that he's been saved, you know, several times. He's gotten saved, you know. But then he gave the testimony that he'd gotten saved. But it's God's grace. It's nothing in ourselves. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God. It's not because of some physical defect that a person has that's going to keep them from receiving God's grace. And yet, as I say, I think there are a lot of people, especially handicapped people like this, that are being given this idea. It says there in that verse, that saved a wretch like me. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Saved a wretch like me. On that last sailing trip before his conversion, the captain of the ship went to John Newton and begged him to cease his blood-curdling blasphemies. It was not this common swearing, it says, of a hardy sailor. His curses expressed his revulsion against the very idea of God. And here was a man who his mother desired that he be a preacher. Here was a man whose mother started out teaching him the Word of God and implanting it in his heart, in his life. And yet he had chosen a path of life that completely rejected all of that, to the point that an ungodly captain of a ship would actually come to him and ask him to quit his curses, to quit his blasphemies. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." John Newton had reached the very bottom. He was a fool because he did not even believe in the existence of God at that point in his life. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. And here Peter is sharing about his ungodly life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, when we walked in filthiness, when we walked in lust, in excess of wine, in revelings or rioting, in banqueting or drinking, and in abominable idolatries." That was Peter's testimony of his own life. He had been a drunkard and a filthy, lustful, rioting, abominable idolatries. And yet, God saved a wretch like them. And I'm sure that many of us could share similar testimonies to these of how God saved a wretch like us and turned our lives around. It says, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's a good passage of Scripture to look at concerning the grace of God all through Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21. It says in Romans 5 and verse 20, "More of the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." This is the much more chapter. You look at how many times "much more" is used in Romans chapter 5. "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." That grace might reign in our lives. You see, we're saved by grace, and then we're kept by God's grace. He leads our lives and pours out His grace into our lives. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There was no peace in the life of John Newton before his conversion. His life was just like the troubled sea. And there he was, out there in the troubled sea, and they all thought they were going to lose their lives. The turbulence of the sea. The wicked are like that, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Here was a man who was blinded. Even though his mother had taught him the Word of God. Even though for a short time he had seen this demonstrated, God's grace demonstrated in his mother's life. Even though she taught him to speak fluently by the time he was 3 years old, he became blind to those truths that he had heard. The second verse says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.'" Now this sounds like a contradiction here in this verse. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." That first part of that verse, "'twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "'The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.'" During the camps this summer, we were using three verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, where it says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And when we talked about knowledge, we talked about each word, each chapel. We had seven chapels for the last two camps, and so each chapel we did a word, and the last one we did two of those words. But when we talked about knowledge, that verse came to mind, Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The opposite of having the fear of the Lord is being a fool. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." When we're talking about the fear of the Lord here, "'twas grace that taught my heart to fear," it's not talking about the fear that we're afraid of something happening. We're afraid of lightning striking us. We're afraid of a tornado hitting our house or a hurricane coming through. And it's not that fear. It's the fear of the Lord that we have here in Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. And the fear of the Lord is respect for the Lord. You see, we show our respect for the Lord in the way we dress. We show our respect for the Lord in the words that come out of our mouths. We show our respect for the Lord in the kind of books we read. We show our respect for the Lord in the kind of movies we watch. You know, it's like asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do in every situation? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this situation? The fear of the Lord is reverence for the Lord. It's respect for the Lord. The only time in the Bible that the word reverent is used, and I shared this in this Baptist church that I was speaking in too, that it's the only time that reverend, God never intended for any man to have a title of reverend. The only time is in Psalm 111, verse 9. And I want to read verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 111. We talk about the fear of the Lord being reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord. Psalm 111 and verse 9 says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." Holy and reverend is his name. We should not, you see, in the Ten Commandments when it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," there are ways of taking his name in vain by claiming to be a Christian and not demonstrating it by your life. I shared with these campers, you know, to show fear for the Lord, It means when somebody's telling a dirty joke, you walk away. When somebody's using profanity, don't get involved with it. Get away from it. If you take a stand like that, and I can give a testimony to this, I worked in a printing company for 23 years, and I finally had the other workers looking out for me. And when somebody would come in to work on the presses and using filthy language, they'd go tell them, says, you better not say that around him. You see, people will start watching out for you and help keep you from having to hear it. If you really take a stand, demonstrate the fear of the Lord. And that's what verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see, those two verses go together. Psalm 111, 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverend is his name. We're showing that his name is reverend when we show fear for him. Now, I've seen plenty of people that show reverence for the reverend, and when the preachers come in, they act different. And I still, even though I was very young, I still remember a fellow that was in the Navy with my dad was visiting us here in Reedsville from up in Long Island. And he was sitting in our kitchen drinking a beer. And the pastor from Community Baptist car came up the driveway and somebody said, the preacher's coming. He took that beer without anybody saying anything and he stuck it in the bread box and closed it up. He had fear for a man, but he didn't have reverence for the Lord. It says, the other part of that, and grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Now we're talking about the other fear. We're talking about being afraid of something happening to us. We're talking about being afraid that, you know, worried about some health problem that we might have that we don't have yet. Or worried about having a wreck. I remember going with someone to Carowinds one time, and this guy went around to every ride and told how you could get killed on it. I mean, how do you have any fun? You're always figuring out a way that you're going to get hurt if you do this thing. Now, that was this other fear. And grace my fears relieved. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith, by our faith. We have peace with God. You see, grace gives peace, and we have peace with God. And we do not have to sit around worrying about all the things that can happen to us. If we're resting in him. 1 John 4 and verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, I think probably all of us as Christians could make some applications to this, because I'm sure that there are times when we have these fears to come up in our lives. Perfect love casteth out fear. We just have to rest in the Lord. We just have to trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. When we start fearing, we're leaning to our own understanding. We're trying to figure it out instead of walking by faith and trust in him. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The third verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. On that last voyage before his conversion, there was a storm that almost destroyed the ship and the men's lives. The crew started thinking John Newton's ungodly life and talk was bringing a curse on the whole ship. One deckhand spoke to the captain about Newton. He says he's a free thinker. I know his father never taught him this way. His blasphemies are enough to make the sea cough up her dead. Like Jonah in the Bible, I think he's a curse to us. And it says John Newton flexed his strapping muscles and stepped back as the crew glared at him, accusing. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And his thoughts were, they wouldn't throw me overboard, or would they? He glared back at the captain. We'll wait, the old trader finally said, but John Newton, you'd better join us in prayer if you value your hide. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You see, that's another reason why we do not need to fear what's going to happen to us in the future. He giveth more grace. You see, when we get into a situation, when we get into a difficult situation, God gives more grace. We might look at somebody going through some difficult thing and think, I don't know whether I could make it through that or not. He giveth more grace. There's a song that says, he giveth more grace when the burdens are heavy. And the Lord does give more grace. And again, I think there are many who could give testimony to that, that he gives the grace when we need it to go through difficult times. Now, verse 4 that's on your song sheet is not in a lot of hymnals. Says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Another reason to say that there's no need to fear. That perfect love casteth out fear. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. The Lord knows all about what we're going through. As we shared about the life of Peter at camp, and the number of times that you read of Peter and Andrew going out fishing all night and catching nothing. And then there were times when Jesus would say, one situation, launch out into the deep and cast out your nets. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And I'm sure they were casting their nets on both sides. But you've got to remember, he created the fish. He even had Peter to go and throw a line into the water. And he said, the first fish that you bring up, there'll be a coin in his mouth and it'll pay your taxes and my taxes. He knows all about every situation that he knows all about our inner being. And we can say without any shadow of a doubt, all things work together for good. Then the hinge on that door is, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're quoting those verses and you're not walking with the Lord, then you've been reading somebody else's mail. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's that's where the promise, that's how you can claim that promise. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Perfect peace is available because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you've heard me quote these verses many times before. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The blessed man is the man who has experienced the grace of God in his life. And he's found the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace to be his shield and his portion as long as life endures. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. And there's a question that's asked here in Psalm 119. It says, "Wherewithal, or how shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer is given, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And then verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How shall a young man cleanse his way? By paying attention, by obedience to God's word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. His word is a light unto our path. And then the last verse. Verse 5 says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." John Newton says that the 10th of March is a day much remembered by me. "I have never suffered to let it pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know what it was like? You remember what it was like the day that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? When I was sharing this at camp about Peter, my thoughts were, you know, it was like the sky was bluer. Everything looked different the day that we came to know the Lord. And he says, that praise, that rejoicing in the Lord that you had then needs to be in your life all through this life. Whatever it was when we first began. David, in Psalm 51, this was a prayer that David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, his prayer of repentance. And he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore unto me that joy. You see, the Lord wants us to keep that joy in our lives. I stopped in at Libby Hills yesterday to pick up something, and I was there at the counter, and this man came up just as friendly, and I've met him before over in Eden. And he talks to everybody he sees. And he's pastored several churches over there, but his name is Johnny Dyer. His family runs the Dyer Heating and Cooling and Plumbing Company. But every person that he met, I just watched this man from the time he paid his bill, he handed out two tracts to people coming into the door, you know. I mean, just, and everywhere he goes, he's giving out the gospel to people. He hadn't lost that joy. Even though he's been a Christian for years, he still got that joy in the Lord, and he wants to share it with other people. Psalm 95 and verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, people, the problem with so many people and not getting saved is they don't realize that they're a wretch. And you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And the Word of God makes it very clear. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That saved a wretch like me. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you think you don't have much of a testimony. I've heard people say that. Let me tell you something. You were a wretch. And if you're saved, you've been saved by the grace of God. And if you don't have anything else for a testimony than that, you get up and you tell people, "I was a wretch, and Jesus saved me and delivered me." Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hymns that we have, that this one that's been written so many years ago, and it still gives the testimony of each one of us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And Father, I just pray that what we've shared here tonight concerning the words of this song, concerning the testimony of John Newton, might speak to each one of our hearts, might challenge each one of us to walk close to you, to share the grace that we have with others. God's riches at Christ's expense. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world to lift us out of the miry clay and to set us on a rock. And we thank you that people are sitting right here today who are building their house on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray your blessings now upon each one, each family represented, and we pray your blessings on the camps that are going on even as we speak. And we think of Mountaintop. We just pray your blessings on this week of camp there. And for all the ministries that are going out from this chapel, we just pray, Lord, for your blessings upon every aspect of this ministry. We thank you for raising up this lighthouse in this community. And again, we thank you for your amazing grace. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.